We're grateful to be able to acknowledge our freedom through military victory. Our salute to the flag is a reminder of that and of those who are serving still, even in our assembly, our country, and are in uniform. We certainly continue to hold them in our thoughts and prayers. Our exhortation that we read this morning comes from the corresponding exhortation to where we are in our sonship education, receiving the instruction of justice. And it is written there, it says, "My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Would you open the word of the Lord this morning to Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. And we will be here all day. We're not going to be going back to Genesis today. As far as any announcements or anything that the assembly needs to be aware of, next Sunday is the fifth Sunday, and so we're planning on having our little after-church luncheon, and looking forward to that. So just be aware that that's next Sunday right after Bible class, and hope to have some good food and fellowship together. Anything else? With everyone?
Yeah. Except you.
No, I'm sorry.
I what?
You can attend if you like.
Oh, well, okay. All right.
If you don't like.
Okay. All right. Anything else? Did everybody hear that? Cecil wants to meet with everybody after class today. Sign up sheet still back there.
At least sign up that you're going to bring food.
Yeah.
You know, some of us aren't smart enough to think ahead to know what we want to fix. But.
Okay. All right. Anything else then? All right. Well, let's get ourselves underway then. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments to lay aside the cares, concerns, problems, difficulties of your day, though there hadn't been much of it yet. But you have that opportunity to set those things aside. Now is not the time to be concentrating on that, but to instead focus your attention upon the Word of God. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to have the opportunity to assemble together in freedom and comfort and safety. That regardless of our freedom, comfort, and safety, we are so grateful and should be grateful to be able to assemble together as this one local assembly, this one body in Christ and members one of another. And that's due to the magnificent way in which you provided a living union dynamic to take place, and that you can do things with that dynamic that cannot be done any other way. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the opportunity to have your inerrant, infallible word in our hand this morning, and know that not a word of it needs corrected, updated, made easier to understand, or any of the other nonsense that so many people want to try to do to distort and change your word. And we thank you for this inerrant, infallible words of effectual power to be able to change us in our inner man. And therefore, we look forward to once again having the living words of the living God live in us. We thank you for the receiving of such a great gift this morning. We thank you for Jesus Christ and Calvary's cross and the redemption that he fully paid for us there, that we might have all that you have made us to be in him. And we especially glory in this magnificent sonship status that we have, the adoption of sons, And we just pray that as we continue through the curriculum for our sonship education, that we might have your wisdom and understanding of every matter and the effectual working of it, that we might be in the end conformed to the image of your dear Son, and that we might be usable to you both now and in the life that is to come. Therefore, we just pray once again that these things that we study will be part of our godly edifying, which is according to faith. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 17, begins our instruction of justice. And I want to just warm our thinking once again up to the passage, since we haven't been here for quite a while, since we've been doing a lot of background work in Genesis, that we need to just kind of remind ourselves of it. So if you follow along, we're going to begin there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. It says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Once again, we're receiving the instruction in these 12 verses of our Father's justice. This is the second major sonship decision-making skill set that you are going to be taught and need to be able to be utilized by your Father in His business. And so therefore, the instruction of justice is something that we are aware of that we're going to get from the table of contents. And as we go through this, I think we'll just do maybe a little run-up to this, but we're going to be pretty much beginning to deal with the actual details, or at least starting to look at the details of this particular passage this morning. So one of the things to be reminded, just to again make sure that we have in our thinking, is that receiving the instruction of justice, due to the fact that we have our innate, natural, and general sense of justice that we've been talking about these past several Bible classes, we already possess in our conscience a general sense of what is right and what is wrong, what is fair, what is unfair, what is even some things that we determine what is responsible and what is irresponsible, maybe even what is needful and what is not needful. But one of the things that the issue here in our instruction of justice goes beyond that. And we are dealing, as we understand from our table of contents back in Proverbs, that this is the next thing that we are to receive as a son. And just to once again get that summary statement back in our thinking as we approach this passage again, we are going to be dealing with things that are right and wrong, lawful or unlawful, but just cast your eyes once again at the summary statement. To receive the instruction of justice means receiving instruction for making sound, godly sonship decisions regarding what is the right or the wrong. And this is going to be on a level of a higher sense of justice than you have now. What is right and what is wrong? What is the necessary and or needful thing to do? And then what is the responsible and or amenable thing to do, especially as it pertains to responding to the activities and actions of others in our dealings with them. Now, at the outset of receiving our instruction of justice, it's critical that once again we acknowledge that all our present sense of justice is that it's a sense of justice that we naturally have gotten by birth. We innately possess it. And further, to acknowledge that the sense of justice we naturally possess is nothing more than the result of that change that God made in us and made in man and therefore in us, that has kept man from destroying himself off the face of the earth, and that has hampered and slowed down the devolution of man. And one of the things that we looked at before, and I've tried to put this a little bit differently today, is kind of in a side-by-side of these little charts. And basically, it's that bottom blue set of Legos that's what we received by birth. We all have that. From the smallest children to the oldest adults, all of us have a general sense of justice. But we didn't have that until God established it and changed us. And that change that took place was at the flood of Noah. And so therefore, that is a sense of justice that man has that allows him to not self-destruct. But we should realize by now that natural, innate, general sense of justice we currently possess, this is nothing more. And even over here, when we see before God builds upon that, what he's going to build upon it, he's going to take that natural sense of justice. You've got to recognize that bottom blue line is nothing more and nothing less than what all men have, even whether they're lost or saved. I don't know if you realize this or not, but that's one of the reasons why you can oftentimes come along and you can talk about some guy being elected to office who he's not a believer at all, or he may be of a different religion entirely. He's not a Bible-believing Christian at all. And yet it's very possible to have an unbeliever as a president, as a governor, as a mayor, as a police chief, as a sheriff, as a judge, in any of those places, who basically, when it comes to just issues, are pretty great, pretty fantastic when it comes to dealing with just issues. Because what he's there for is our survival and to put down crime and that kind of thing. And you should get a sense of that, especially when you read through those first seven verses. Paul's talking about the powers that be, and he's not making any distinction whether they be they have to be Christian powers, believers, or unbelievers. It's the power that God ordained and God established. And man just follows that along as if, what's funny is, even if he's an unbeliever, he follows that along as if it's his idea, as if he was the one that invented it, as if he was the one that came up with it all along, and he wasn't. It's really interesting that if man really wanted God out of everything in his life, he would no longer have government, because God established government. So now I'm saying in general, it's conceivable that you could have a total unbeliever function in an authoritative governmental position and be a fantastic administrator. It's possible. It's conceivable, because he's got something that he can that's rock solid. He can base issues of justice on. And hopefully, the background work that we've done in Genesis 8 and 9 has made that a reality in your thinking. But furthermore, we have to recognize that everything that's been built on this side, what at the top there we have worldly justice, everything that's been built upon and developed upon that foundation of that general, innate, natural sense of justice of right and wrong, and how we're to respond to personally being righted and wrong. See, when it gets down to that level, things start getting a little more clearly focused. When I'm personally wronged, how do I respond to that? That whole sense of what we have to mete out justice, to see justice done. All of those kinds of things have come from this world. They've come from our parents. And I'm not saying that our parents were entirely wrong. If your parents were believers and had been fully educated sons, then you've got no problem with what they taught you. But most of us didn't have that. And I got a great sense of justice from my parents. But when I look back at it, and if they were here today, they would agree, when I look back at it, the sense of justice they taught me was just a refined version of that. It was still the justice of this world. And we got that from our parents, from our community. Justice in my community 40 years ago was quite different than it is today. In our little town of about 300 people, Jefferson, Indiana, if, for instance, a young woman who was a teenager in high school got pregnant out of wedlock, it was one of the worst possible things. You would have thought she was a murderer, because there was a stigma attached to that. And I'm not saying that's entirely wrong. There should be a hefty stigma to pay for that kind of thing. But there was community justice. There was small town justice. And that gets into your being. That starts getting built upon that general sense of justice that you have from birth. And you get more of it from your culture, more of it from your society. And it just builds and builds. Even we have a sense of justice based upon the time in which we live. I don't know if you ever thought of that, but you do. Your sense of justice today is different than the sense of justice from the 1600s, for instance. Just because some woman, for instance, wears a particular kind of clothing or does a particular kind of thing, we don't immediately rush to the judgment that she's a witch. And we want to take her out and burn her as our sense of justice. We don't live in Salem, Massachusetts in that period of time when the witch trials all took place. I'm just using that as an example to show you that even time and the time in which we live alters our sense of justice. That's bad. When you have an ever-altering sense of justice, you've got some problems with it. That's why this has to be replaced with something better. In fact, that's what our Father's going to do. And so it all comes from the wisdom of this world, what we naturally have, and the course of this world, good as it is, and some of it can get along quite well, or bad as it is, regardless, it's still not God's. It's not your Father's. It's ungodly. Your Father didn't teach you that. That's always a great litmus test for why you're doing something. Are you doing this? Are you thinking this because your Father taught you that, your Heavenly Father? Or is it because someone else taught you that? So it's still ungodly. It's simply not God's justice. But as sons, you and I now, as we approach Romans 12 and verse 17, we have the privilege of not having to operate on this anymore. We have the privilege of having that torn down and having that taken and dismissed from our thinking and from our soul, from our mind. And we have the privilege of not having to operate on that natural innate sense of justice and all that was built upon it, rather, that keeps this world from being destroyed. But instead, you and I, our Heavenly Father, is going to now give us the instruction of His sense of justice that isn't displayed on this world anywhere except in the sons He's taught it to. I'm not saying we're the only ones, but I'm saying that's the only ones that have it. The only ones that have the Father's justice are His sons and daughters that He has personally taught it to through the effectual working of His Word. And we're going to receive His sense of justice that allows us to think like He does. I don't know if that thrills you, but it does me. It's one of the greatest thrills of being an adopted son, that I for however many weeks or months we were involved in it, I received his wisdom. Not my idea of what his wisdom is, but his actual wisdom. What causes him to make wise decisions. And now we're beginning to receive his sense of justice. And he is the greatest judge of all the universe. He has the greatest amount and sense and his justice is unsurpassed in all this universe. And now he says, I want to give it to you. Because it's a decision-making skill that is absolutely critical for you to have if you and I are going to labor together. And unless you didn't get it by now, this is kind of the capping off of my exhortation to you to get this. And this assembly needs a dose of this. And I'm not making any apologies if all we do this morning is get this exhortation across. Because quite frankly, I've got some problems, not myself, but I'm looking at the assembly and thinking, I wonder if things have really clicked the way they should. Well, I can tell you this, we won't get very far. The curriculum won't let us get very far. If we have problems, they're going to come out. And we'll see. All I got to say is, and I mean this very personally, and we need to have a personal moment here. There shouldn't be a moment in your week that is more thrilling to you than when you assemble with this body. Now that may sound, if that sounds strange, foreign, and ridiculous to you, something hasn't worked. But it is to me. More than even being with my own family. Assembling with this assembly is one of the most meaningful moments of my life because I know what a little bit, I don't know near as much as I need to know and want to know, but I know what it can do when it assembles. I know what's going on a little bit when it assembles. And there is a life-giving, living union dynamic. And we're going to need that dynamic if we're ever going to make it to level 2 of Sonship Education, where the prayer life, prayer takes on a new and higher dynamic as well. That's the end of my personal moment. But this is one of the greatest privileges we have. To actually be instructed in our Father's justice, to think justly, and I don't mean this as a pun, but to think just like He does, where justice is concerned, conduct and behave ourselves like He does, and labor with Him in His justice-type business dealings by receiving this higher order of justice. And that's what we're going to receive. And we're going to have this taken down, and then we're going to go from this to that. And we're going to receive a higher order of justice that begins with those three layers or those three components that you have sitting before you there in Romans chapter 12 and the first 7 verses of chapter 13, all of which have godliness, and you're going to receive the basics of your Father's justice, which is going to give you your second great sonship decision-making skill. And receiving the instruction of justice from your Father should be so anticipated. It should be an exciting and thrilling thing for you as a son to receive that, to get it, because it has a great bearing. This one has, they all do. I can't put one above another. And all that kind of thing, but it just seems like every time the one I'm currently teaching is the one that's really, really great. But this one has such a great bearing upon your proper function in the creature, in the heavenly places, and carrying out of the many operations of God out in the heavenly places when you're placed there as His sons. And again, this information that produces true and genuine godly justice. Just as Paul said, You know, we read through this, and we, especially in the first seven verses of chapter 13, when it comes to that third component and dealing with how we respond to authority, to establish authority, our government and everything, it's so easy to read that and think that that's just talking about here and just talking about now. But that structure of justice, that whole thing that we receive now is just exactly, and the thrill of it really isn't just that we can make adjustments and labor with our Father now, but it's just exactly as Paul says to Timothy, it has promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And so therefore we do have not only labor and work to do here on this earth, but when we get placed out into the heavenly places, not on this earth, you and I are not going to actually take the repossession of the earth. Israel is going to do that. But we are going to be placed into the intelligentsia of the creature, into those principalities and powers and thrones and mights and dominions. And we're going to have to, since that is a governmental structure, we're going to have justice. I mean, wisdom for sure. But now it's almost like that whole thing just reeks of justice. That there's all these just issues, and it should be of a great concern to you if you don't get the instruction of justice. You should think about what your eternal life is going to be in the heavenly places, where you are going to be as an adopted son. The supposition is that you're to function there. You're to labor with your Father. And if you don't get this instruction of justice, it should concern you because of how it will make it so that you cannot carry out those operations of God in the creature. In fact, this is one of the reasons in which the Corinthian saints were having tremendous problems. And again, it's very indicative of what goes on in an assembly where some godly edifying has taken place, but you come to a point where you say, you know what, I just don't really want this anymore. I've got better things to do, more pressing things to do, more important things to do. And that's been the fight for so long. And to be honest with you, that should be a shameful thing for a son or a daughter to ever have something more pressing than this. The sons have got past that point with sonship establishment. And if we have a problem in this assembly, that's where it's occurred. It's occurred in sonship establishment. And I know that because I know how Paul deals with those who have failed. And I know we've been there several times, but I just want to show you this issue of receiving the instruction of justice. It's the point blank issue, so to speak. It's the spot on problem that Paul addresses to the Corinthians in that passage we've so often looked at and referred to, and we're going to do it again this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's just a few pages over. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And once again, remind yourself of a little bit more of this passage than we normally look at. And you'll see where Paul's having to brace these Corinthians, having to straighten them out and deal with them, is all based upon the blunders that they made to really fail to be established properly as sons. And then when it came to receiving these decision-making skills, they certainly failed to receive anything that could be called justice, godly justice. Oh, they had, and this is a very enlightening thing, even though we know this passage so well, to look at it now through the eyes of your understanding that you have now. Because you can see they were functioning in justice all over the place. But it wasn't godly justice. Look at verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Were they lawless? No. They were suing left and right. They'd pull a lawyer like you'd pull a gun. They were taking one another to court. They were functioning in justice. But that's not what was driving Paul crazy with them. Yeah, you're functioning in the justice system, all right, but you're doing it like an uneducated, unintelligent son. You're not doing it as one who has been conformed to the image of Christ. Verse 2, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And what he's, when you see this through the eyes of what you're going to understand here, you'll understand and appreciate Paul is not berating them for their lack of sense of justice. They have a sense of justice, but he is dealing with them and bracing them because they have no sense of godly justice. And the thing that he rattles their cage with the most is this issue. The issue that you're supposed to be thinking that everything you're doing now isn't just so that you can eke out an existence on this life, mark time until you get to glory. It's vocational training for being able to function with your Father in the creature. And that's why he brings creature issues up here. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And the world shall be judged by, if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge in the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Yeah, we're going to administrate and rule over angels. There's a fascinating issue, though, that we're going to judge this world, too. There's judgments and just issues that you and I are going to be involved in... I got to be careful how I say this because I don't want to venture into territory that my own thinking gets real thin on. But we're going to be dealing with issues where that are going to make it so that some things that God has put into place that keep currently the earth and the heavenly places from fully being responsive to one another, you and I are going to be involved initially in making all of that so that that responsiveness can begin to take place. And all I'm saying in that is that there are matters of the world, as he says that we will judge the world, that we are going to have to make, and the judgment here, it's not just simply the issue of godly judgment, judgmental decision-making skills. He's talking about just here. And you have to use the word judge when you're talking about justice. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Do you, and later on, know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I love that verse. Instead of going before, you want to hire the highest rated hotshot lawyers you can find to go before some of the greatest courts and judicial systems that there are. Paul says, I'd rather you take this matter before the least esteemed in your assembly. You'd do far better with godly justice with the least esteemed in your assembly than the highest esteemed lawyers and judges and courts. This is a tough passage to swallow if you're a Corinthian. As verse 5 tells you, how would you like your apostle, your one apostle, in this dispensation of grace to say what he said in the first sentence of verse 5? I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? That's a sonship expression. No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why? And when you see this through the eyes of what a local assembly should be that you just learned in godly sonship wisdom, one body members one of another, having body thinking, this is nowhere near that. Now therefore, brethren, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law with one another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why don't you take it? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortionists shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now what he's saying there, by the way, be very clear, this is often taught that if you commit one of these sins, you're not going to heaven. This is a passage that is often taught that you can lose your salvation. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying that your conduct and behavior is exactly like this world, and they don't even inherit the kingdom of God. You do. You bear the name of Christ. You bear the mark of the kingdom of God. But you act, think, live, and labor like any unbeliever, like all these guys. Verse 11, and such, and then he tells you, such were some of you, were past tense, but ye are washed. He's bringing them back. He's taking them back to, you ought to be able to think your way through this, folks. He's taking them right back to Romans 6. See where he's backing up with them? Ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. He backs them right up to the end of chapter 5 of Romans, of what came out of their justification in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Well, a lot of things you can, it's just a fascinating passage how that we've dealt with that many times, but now when we've moved along a little bit, we get to see even more clearly what's going on there. And this is, and one of the absolute targets of what he's dealing with here is that very issue that we have been looking at, the issue of not receiving this instruction of justice, of godly justice, and still retaining your wisdom of this world type justice. Well, with all that background and under our belts, let's come back to Romans chapter 12 now. I wanted to extend my exhortation to you this morning to get this instruction of justice because of how it so naturally builds upon our instruction of wisdom, and because of how wisdom and justice go together as we have looked at to form that kind of side benefit or sub, kind of a subsection or sub-level of sonship decision-making skill called discretion. That's why our over in Proverbs the corresponding exhortation says to have wisdom and discretion. The wisdom and justice go together to make discretion, and that's level one type. That's going to come up again in level two, but that's level one type sonship edification discretion that gives you a level of godly self-control. That's what discretion is for. It's the ability to control yourself and godly self-control to regulate your conduct and behavior so that your thinking, your living, your conduct and behavior and your labor matches perfectly and mates perfectly with your Father's and with the Lord Jesus Christ as you are further conformed to His image. And in the end, to avoid the exhortation to get this, you can avoid the kind of problems the Corinthians were having there in 1 Corinthians 6. You can avoid the kind of sonship type danger, and I'm not talking about the danger, life-threatening danger. There's greater dangers than dying. But it's the danger of not conducting yourself consistent with who you are in Christ as an adopted and properly educated son or daughter. By the way, and I want to mention this because I've heard it several times from goofball preachers, but it's the passage there that sits there in Romans 8 that talks about being conformed to the image of Christ. Millions of Christians know that passage, and they talk about it and quote it all the time, and pastors preach on it and throw it out all the time that we're being conformed to the image of Christ. But the idea is no one ever tells any believer how that's done. So there's a lot of assumptions. And you get into really dangerous territory with assumptions. And I want to make it very, very clear, and I know you know this, but I want to make sure that it's said. You are not, never could be, never have been, never will. You are not conformed to the image of Christ simply by going to church. That we just keep going to church and we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. No more than by me going to see the New York Yankees over and over, I'm going to be conformed into the image of Derek Jeter. You are not conformed to the image of Christ by prayer. I don't care how much or how sincere you pray. That is not how you are conformed to the image of Christ. And here's one. You are not conformed to the image of Christ by Bible study as it is commonly done. Bible study, studying the Bible for study's sake. And this cuts a large swath. Not only across many denominations, but even many grace churches that rightly divide the word of truth, but the pastors stand up there behind the pulpit and bounce all over the Bible. They decide they're going to teach Ephesians because they haven't been in it in 10 years. They're going to teach 2 Thessalonians because they haven't taught that in a while. They go all over the place. This series of sermons is all going to be on 1 Corinthians, and then the next 6 months we're going to do a series on Colossians, and then the next. You will not be conformed to the image of Christ that way. That's not how it's done. And it's certainly not done by topical sermons or any other kind of Bible preaching and Bible teaching that's going on out there. It won't be done that way. You may bluff yourself, kid yourself into thinking that you're being more you're conformed to the image of Christ because you can actually remember the words to a lot of hymns and you've got some language now. You can say brother, sister, God bless you, and some other things like that. So you're getting the language of the church. That is not being conformed to the image of Christ, or doing a bunch of good deeds, or keeping the Ten Commandments, or going to conferences, or camp meetings, or revivals, which is nothing more than an admission that you're spiritually dead. You are conformed to the image of Christ only one way. It's only one possible way. And that is only by the effectual working of the sonship curriculum. That's the only way you are conformed to the image of Christ. You take those 13 letters, and especially Romans through 2 Thessalonians, and you follow that curriculum in that order and get every bit of its effectual working doing its job. That's the only way your Father, that's the only means your Father's given you to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's when you have the living words of the living God live in you. Furthermore, you will never be able to attain sonship decision-making skills such as judgment coming up next and equity coming up last without properly receiving the instruction of wisdom and justice. You'll have them. You have to have wisdom and justice or you'll never get judgment. It won't happen. You can't be instructed in judgment without wisdom and justice. And you can't be instructed in equity without wisdom, justice, and judgment. That's the way. I didn't write it that way. That's the way your Father wrote it. Now believe me when I tell you, and I know you would admit, you would agree to this 100%, that there are Christians who can go through their whole blithering lives and they can study the Bible and have all kinds of Bible data and have all kinds of truth stored up in their soul, go to the grave, and yet they have never, ever been conformed to the image of Christ as a son. Well, that's all going to get sorted out at the judgment seat of Christ. But since you and I have already appreciated the fact that our current sense of justice has been formed by this world over here, this is bad. And since you're told your Father, since you told what you and your Father agreed to, back up there in Romans 12:1-2, What you and him agreed to as you passed that sonship checkpoint is that you are not going to be any more conformed to this world. That's the justice you have. It was conformed, shaped, formed, and molded by this world. Good as it is or bad as it is, that's where it came from. But you are going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well then, exhortation-wise, you should by now have a healthy sense for the dire need that you should have to get the instruction of justice. So in the remaining time we have here, let's begin looking at this first component. Let's see, I think I want this one. The first component of receiving the instruction of justice, godly justice, is found in Romans 12, 17 and 18. Once again, you have those two verses, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's the first component of receiving the instruction of justice. And as we approach the first component, as a son, you're supposed to already know, like I've pointed out earlier, from the table of contents, sitting back in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 through 6, that you're now going to receive this instruction of justice. And moreover, you know how many components make it up. You know before you begin with the word recompense, you know how many components are going to make it up. And you know why there's that many components. You know there's three. You know what each of those components are designed to do. In fact, we saw that in our simple outline. This is indicative of sonship education. This is what's different between a curriculum and milk to meat. Or just simply seeing Paul's letters going from basic to more advanced doctrine. One of the big differences is in a curriculum, when you walk in to be educated, before you sit down, you know what you're supposed to be getting. That's adult style education. And as a son, you know ahead of time what each form of doctrine is designed to do. You know ahead of time what each component to each form of doctrine is designed to do, and it makes it so that you can therefore measure yourself. That's what you've got to do. You've got to be able to evaluate, has this really worked? Well, if we've spelled out properly what each of the aims, goals, and objectives are, you've got a measurement by which you can say, I'm there. Now you may think, I wish I was farther along, but what's really critical is that you meet what is necessary and sufficient for you to be able to allow your father to say, you've got it. You've got just what I wanted you to have here. And so therefore you have a measurement and you can intelligently know that that all the aims, the goals, and objectives of that course or that particular block of instruction has been met. Because going into it, you know what it's designed to do. So when it comes to the first component, it's going to deal with the first things first. And this is what's really fun about this to me, is getting into such things like, why is this the first thing that we have to deal with? Now let's put this one back up. God always begins, it sounds, you know, so simple, but we're really going to get the first things first of how God Himself thinks in justice. How he thinks, how he conducts himself, how he himself labors when it comes to his own godly justice. And you're talking about the God of justice. You're talking about the God who one of his major attributes and characteristics is being just. So it's a big thing with him. And when God focuses upon the issue of justice, the very first things first he thinks about is that he deals with the individual person. And that's what we're going to deal with here in these two verses, verses 17 and 18 are the first component, and he's going to deal with you personally. How justice deals with you personally as a son. It deals with how you personally think about yourself in the world, in the society in which you exist, and the people that you come into contact with. And that's exactly what we've got in those two verses, in verses 17 and 18. Now, when it comes to this first component, you know that what is still in view is godliness. Godliness, meaning it is a contraction of three expressions, God-like, and then our English suffix, ness, godlikeness. So being godly is being godlike, and the way you are godlike are in those each issue of godly edification is going to have those three components that address godliness. And that's, folks, what you've got here is just exactly what we had in our instruction of wisdom. Each of these components, just like the six components that made up wisdom, these three components will all have, since godliness and godly edifying is still in view, they're all going to have an aspect and address the issue of thinking like God, address the issue of living like God in your conduct and behavior, and then address the issue and give you some labor to do with your Heavenly Father with that information. And since Romans 12, verses 17 and 18, when you look at verses 17 and 18, what would you think, just by first look, would be the breakdown of those three components or three issues? How does 17 and 18 address the thinking, the living, and the labor? What would you think? You've got three sentences. And that's right. That's you've got three complete thoughts, three complete sentences. So just as I would do myself, I would say very likely that's what the three aspects or three issues of godliness are in this first component. My understanding is they are just that. And I'm not saying that's an ironclad rule, but that's a pretty good rule to rest upon. And so the first sentence that is going to deal with the godly thinking, recompense to no man evil for evil. Now you may scratch your head and think, how is that the godly thinking? Well, we're going to answer that question. And then my understanding is the second sentence of verse 17 is the godly conduct and behavior. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Again, that doesn't just come along and say, be an honest person. And then this is a scary passage to me. And what scares me about it is how easy this is to just read it and say, I got it. I got it. I got it. I got it. In fact, it's so easy to say, I already do it. I already do it. I already do it. I already recompense to no man for evil for you. I already am an honest person. No, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. Wrong, wrong, wrong. You don't naturally do any of these. And putting them in their context makes all the difference. But then the third issue of godliness is all of verse 18, the third sentence, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I don't know how much that would be the one you'd say, I do that all the time too. But that's my understanding of the general breakdown of the passage of the first component that's going to deal with you and I personally as we relate to our society around us and how we're going to interact with that society justly, with godly justice. It's going to determine that we have a radical shift in our thinking. And I know it doesn't look like it right now, but it will when we're done. Recompense to no man evil for evil is a radical shift in your thinking. And then that's going to produce some conduct and behavior, and finally, an aspect of labor with your Father. Well, before we get going on the next part, I think it'd be good to take a break right here because we're about out of time, at least clockwise. So let's take a break right here, and when we come back, we're going to start dealing with that godly thinking issue in verse 17. And especially this word here, recompense. And we're going to talk about recompense this morning and see where that takes us, because I think it's going to take us in a very interesting place. So we'll stop right there and we'll take a break and come back after you've refreshed and stretched, and we'll start again for the second session.